if you're a part of the Mission Commission, it'll be a busy day for you Wednesday, because it's following that. So that's all on Wednesday, and be glad to have you be a part of that. And then men's breakfast, again, be this Saturday. They're going to have a men's breakfast, have new cooks for this Saturday. So if you like it, let them know. If you don't like it, don't let them know. So anyway, sometimes your life is in a pickle, isn't it? And you don't know what to do. Well, there's a new activity here at church. If you noticed out there on the driveway, they painted some yellow lines, and that's a thing called pickleball. Pickleball, you ever heard of it? It's kind of a mixture of tennis and ping pong and whatever. But I guess it's for those of the more mature groups who would like to be active and things. And we have a couple, Roxanne and Brian Finley, who have become experts in pickleball. And as the pro with the local pros, if you'll give them a call, they will be glad to come out and share with you. We have the equipment here at the church. Come out and share with you the game of pickleball. So, if you're ever feeling sour, or things seem to make a big deal to you, and your bread and butter is getting more difficult to get, then learn to play pickleball. It will make you cool as a cucumber, and you will relish the game. Okay, I thought that was pretty good. So, pickleball. I don't know much more about it than that. This is a paid advertisement from Brian Finley. I don't know much more about it than that. So anyway, we're going to give this over this morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here to serve and worship the Lord with us. And Brian will lead us in singing.
Whatever it was I paid you for that announcement, it was way too much. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, I was looking through Psalms this morning, and I pulled out a few that might be appropriate for our singing this morning. Psalms 140, it starts out, "A psalm or song for the Sabbath is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Praise ye, Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." Now, hopefully, it is pleasant. We get up here and we sing unto the Lord. We have a good time doing that. And then further down it says, "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee." Then I got thinking about it, and I thought, well, Larry and I are going to play ukulele. That's got 4 strings. And then Chris's guitar and Russ's guitar have 6 strings. And then there's Jim. He's got 8 strings on his. So we haven't quite made 10. But if we add them all up, we got plenty. So we're going to sing a few songs here, and the words should be up on the screen. And please stand, if you would, with us, and enjoy some fellowship and some singing unto the Lord.
Standing by my window on a cold and cloudy day, when I saw that hearse come rolling for to carry my mother away, will the circle be unbroken? Better home awaiting in the sky. life's slow. For that body you are hauling, Lord, I hate to see her go. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Well, I follow close behind her, try to hold up and be brave, but I could not hide my sorrow when they laid her in the grave. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Then we went home, our home was lonely, for our mother, she was gone. But we felt her spirit in every room, passed us through the house we did roam. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky, in the sky, Lord, in the sky.
So there is a better home waiting, isn't there? And we've had a mansion prepared for us, and we have a place to go to, and that's a comforting thought to know that.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Patient and loving, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home.
Come home.
Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we linger when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you? Should we wait then and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home,
come home,
come home,
come home,
ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you.
Home,
come home,
come home,
come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus.
Very nice.
Next one is going to be At the Cross, and I'm sure all of you have sung this a few times.
Was it for crimes that I have done, he growed upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. Is all that I can do. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
And now I am happy all the day.
Very nice. Thank you very much.
You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. Have a good week this week?
Yes.
Any no's out there? Everybody's had a good week? Oh, now we got honesty coming out.
Oh, I thought you said
does.
Does?
Oh, that's good. Well, turn it on. Every week's a good week with the Lord, no matter what, isn't it? We don't always feel like it. It doesn't always feel great. It doesn't always feel special. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's long. Sometimes you don't know what the future is, at least the temporary future, but you know what the end is going to be like, right? You know where you're going to end up when all this is over with, to a better place than you are now. No matter if you have a terrible job, or if you have people that are in your face, or if you have people that drive like nuts, which is most of Columbus anyway, it's still a good day in the Lord, isn't it? We have friends coming in tomorrow from Australia, so we're excited about that, to be able to see them. We haven't seen them for a few years, so they're going to fly in, stay for a few days, and then they're going to fly all around the States and visit some places, D.C. and the Grand Canyon, I think, and maybe Alaska. I'm not sure where all they're going, but they're going different places. So they're going to have a good time. We have any prayer requests this morning? Tina? Okay. Okay. Ray, you want to turn this on? Wait for this to go on, Terry. Just speak loud, I'll stand next to you.
I just like to have you pray, everybody pray for Mary's son.
Okay.
He's got some problems now. They really need to be helped.
Okay, so Mary's son, Tina. Sign is finally working after 3 weeks. We'll never put a battery in this. This needs a battery. Can you put a battery in there? Needs a battery. Any other requests? Yeah, that sign's been a ridiculous thing with radios and then wires and then computer board and I don't know what all it's been, but we decided it was cheaper to get it fixed than to try to buy a new one, unless somebody wants to stand out there. Hold up signs. I didn't get any volunteers for that, so we decided to get it fixed. Oh, Kelly's volunteering to do that. No, that's not what you're volunteering for? Oh. Well, she raised her hand, so I figured that was the volunteer.
But I'll do that. The price is right.
Oh, boy.
Just for my granddaughter, Jocelyn, she has a bad toe infection.
Okay.
She had to go to the hospital last night and get it drained and stuff, so she's kind of sore today.
Okay, so Jocelyn's toe. I'm heading this way.
I have three praises today. I had asked you a while back to pray for my friend Mary Brunet, who had colorectal cancer, and she battled that the last 6 months. All her tests have come back clear. She's cancer-free right now. So that's a praise. And my nephew, I asked you to pray for him a while back for his alcoholism, and right now he's doing well. And so I just asked you to pray for him to stay the way he is. And myself, I've had a really, good week, but I mean it's a good week. I've had my radiation this week and have some more to come, but they've all so far been good. I've not had any kind of problems at all with anything they've done to me or given me, and I thank the Lord for that.
Good. So. That's good news. Good news.
I have a really urgent request. My cousin had a family reunion yesterday, and I had a cousin, her husband, his father fell off of a ladder at work and died.
Oh, geez.
So just remember him. He was in his early 60s, and what a tragedy. He's done this job over and over at work, but this one time on the ladder just didn't turn out. So just remember him because it's a big shock for the family. His name's David White.
Okay. I was going to join the pictures this morning because I play the microphone.
I just think we ought to give praise and thanks for our praise pickers. I think they did a wonderful job. Thanks, fellas.
And gals. And gals. He said praise pickles.
Yes, so I have a praise too. Yesterday, a little girl was leading her horse, and the horse in front of her kicked her in the knee. And they took her to the ER. Nothing's broken, and she's going to be fine.
That's good. That's good. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your guidance and your direction. Thank you for being there for us, Lord. We have all these requests. Lord, you know all the different ones that were there, and we just ask you to be with them. Just guide and direct them, Father, we ask. Show them your way and your will and things that are happening. We have people who had surgery with infections. We have those who've had cancer and those who've had things that have been kicked, like we just heard this little girl getting kicked in the knee. Lord, we have family members that are hurting. We have friends, Lord, that are not doing well. But Lord, we can still give you praise for what you do for us. Lord, we know that we're not alone in these things. We know that you're there with us, guiding us and directing us, helping us through the way. We just need to make sure that we turn to you and ask for help. It may come through a special way. It may come through a friend. It may come through an unexpected way, but we know that you're there. Lord, if we would just take our prayers and requests to you. So this morning, Lord, as Tina mentioned with people in Kentucky, flooding lives that were lost, or those who are hurting, those who don't know what's up tomorrow, because maybe they didn't have insurance for these places. Maybe they have nothing. They're starting over. Lord, I pray the community will come around them and surround them. Pray that they'll be their hands and their feet to help them to get back up where they belong, Lord, that you'll bless those communities that have been touched by this tragedy. Be with those that are mentioned this morning, Lord, that have had alcoholism problems and maybe addictions and maybe family issues and financial problems and back pains and knee pains and all kinds of different pains that we have. But we know that you're there with us through these. You'll help us get through. So we ask for your guidance and your direction in that. Help us with our finances to do the best that we can with what you've given us. Help us to live our lives for you, to be witnesses in what we say and do. Help us, Lord, to repent when we do things that are wrong, and help us to strive to do what's right. So be with us this morning. Just continue to show your presence here in your name. Amen. Thanks, Brian. I see you got a little heater up here to keep you warm. It's actually not a heater, but you guys can't see it. While pride and arrogance are prevalent among the rich and powerful, the successful, the famous, celebrities, and even some religious leaders, and it's alive and well in ordinary people, isn't it? Pride and arrogance, including each one of us at times. But yet most people don't realize how dangerous it is to our souls and how greatly it hinders our intimacy with Christ and our love for others. Some of you probably remember this song by Mac Davis. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. Remember that song? It goes on, he uses the swear words. I didn't put the rest of it in there, but this is true of a lot of people, isn't it? They think they're perfect. They think everything they do is great. Theirs is the best. But they're being deceived, aren't they? Nobody's perfect except the Lord. So to think you're perfect, you're living in a lie. C.S. Lewis said, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. It's pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. You believe that? What do wars a lot of times start with? Pride, right? One against the other. We're better than you. We're doing this the right way. You're doing it the wrong way. Not all, but some wars. Proverbs 16:18, familiar verse says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Hebrew word for pride can be translated as high. It can also be haughtiness, boastful, arrogance, or conceit. And sinful pride is when you choose to love yourself more than God and the people around you. Do you see people loving themselves more than anything else? It's all about them. What they have, what they can do, what they think they should do, what they think you should do. People full of pride choose to use God and others to lift themselves up. Always trying to make themselves the best. You ever get into a conversation where you're telling somebody you did something that week and they've got something better? Or you have this and they just bought that? Your house is this, but they just put that in their house. The sad thing is, it's not going to last. Those things aren't going to last. What's external is not going to last. Your car, your house, your clothes, all those things are going to be gone. So to have pride in those things is kind of foolish. Well, the verse mentions the word haughty, which means you think you're superior, that you've exalted yourself or overinflated your sense of who you are. People who have a haughty spirit are full of pride because they believe they're better than those around them. You ever see anybody like that? They look down at you like, oh, I'm better than you are. Oh, you bought that from Walmart. Bought mine from Eddie Bauer. Right? Those kind of things. And you're like, you know what? This Walmart jacket is keeping me warmer, and I didn't spend half the money you spent at Eddie Bauer. So it's not about what you have or your name. It's who you are inside. The Bible's full of teachings on pride. And I found some by a person named Natalie Rigoli who talks about that. So Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. This is Jesus. It says, He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So who's he talking to? People that are prideful, who think they're better than everybody else. He said, two men went up into a temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So who was the Pharisee? He was very prideful, arrogant, even, I think, rude. I'm better than you. Who do you think you are? Look what I've done. Look at all my good works. And look at you, tax collector, over there. I know all the bad things you've done. Well, the thing is, nobody knew what the Pharisee had done, right? Maybe he'd done all kinds of things, but nobody knew what he had done. But it was the heart that made a difference. The Pharisee's heart was prideful. The tax collector's heart was repentant. And that's how it should be. We need to be like the tax collector, crying out for God's mercy because of sin. Wise men boast in the Lord and not in our positions, our possessions, or the things that we do. We boast in what God has done for us. When somebody says, man, look at all that stuff you have, you say, well, it's not me, it's what God has allowed me to have. And it could be gone tomorrow. That seems real prevalent today, doesn't it, with this economy? What's going to happen when this market crashes? It's going to crash eventually. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but it can't keep going like this. It's going to crash eventually. I remember years ago when it crashed, and I lost like $10,000 in investments that I had that never got put back in. We just didn't have them. You can't put your eggs in one basket like possessions. You need to put it in the Lord. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. You never heard Jesus walk around and say, look what I've done. Look what I can do. Look who I am. Did you? He just loved people. He was there for them. He forgave them. He treated them like they should be treated. The world tells us, find your worth in what you look like and what you own. They'll say things that, look at me. Look how handsome or beautiful I am. Look what I own. Look what I have. Look what I've accumulated. For the world, your value is based on what you have or what you look like, not necessarily who you are. When you lose some of those things, people don't know who you are. All the time you see it on, if you're on Facebook or AOL News, celebrities that have been forgotten. Because they're not the popular ones now. But those things in the world are based on external things, temporal and physical. But as Christians, our value should be based on the Lord. We're created by Him, like Him, and for Him, aren't we? We're supposed to be serving Him. Luke 9, an argument arose among them, which were the disciples, as to which of them was to be the greatest. Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child, put him by his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is the least among you, all is the greatest, is the one who is great. Do you see that today? People trying to be the best. I'm better than everybody else. I'm the top. I'm number one. Who's the GOAT? Greatest of all time, right? If you're in basketball, you're talking about, is it Michael Jordan? Is it Kobe Bryant? Is it LeBron James? Right? If it's football, is it Brett Favre? Tom Brady? Who is it? That's the question. How long does that last, though? What does it really mean? What is that going to do for them spiritually? Anything? God doesn't care who's the greatest of all time at whatever sport they're at. He cares who's the greatest of all time in serving Him and bowing down to Him is what He cares about. He doesn't care what our position is or where we live or what famous name you have. He cares about how much are you dedicating your life to me. The disciples were arguing about who was going to be the first one. It was a pride thing and it was boasting. And Jesus basically said, it doesn't matter. What matters is that people come to me like this little child. That's the important thing. Not who you think is going to be the greatest. Acts 12:21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. People were shouting, the voice of a God, not a man. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So Herod was prideful and arrogant, wasn't he? They were saying, you're like God. And he took it. He said, "Yo, basically I am. I'm like God." And what happened? He had an immediate result. He died and was eaten by worms. Doesn't say he was buried and eaten by worms, said he died and was eaten by worms. which to me is horrific. Think about being eaten by worms, but that's what happened to him. His pride resulted in immediate death. 2 Chronicles 26 talks about King Uzziah. It says, when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord and his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. So Uzziah was successful. He was leading Israel, but then he went beyond. He did something he wasn't supposed to do. He went to the altar and burned incense. That wasn't his job. That's what the priest did, but he elevated himself to that. And as a result, he was afflicted with leprosy, which he dealt with for the rest of his life, and he lived in a separate home, if you look at the story. So not only did he get leprosy, but he had to be separated because he had leprosy from everybody else. So his pride caused him hurt in the physical body. It also caused separation from the Lord and from others. Jonathan Edwards, who was one of America's most important theologians, who died in 1758, wrote an essay called Undetected Spiritual Pride, and he listed a few symptoms of pride. The first one of pride, he said, is the great fault finder. That's when you criticize other people and how they don't measure up. You find fault with them to make yourself look better. Oh, they did this. Ministering in a harsh spirit. This is when we're unkind to others, even as Christians, and don't treat them as Christ would. We ever do that? I'm just in a bad mood. Yeah, you are. Putting on pretenses. That's when we act differently than we are because we want to please others. You act like something you're not. You put up a front. You take offense easily. That's when we act mean or bitter when we've been offended instead of being quiet and just letting God be the judge. We have to lash out or fight back. Hungry for attention. We do things to be noticed. We think everybody needs our help. Think everybody needs your help? No, they don't. You can offer it, but don't force your help on somebody else. You don't always need to be noticed. When you do something or give something or say something, you don't always have to be noticed. Neglecting others. This is when we avoid others, especially those we view to be sinful or unteachable. Instead, Christ came down to our level so we could help others. Sometimes people look the most unlovely, need the most love. Look the most scary, need somebody just to talk to them. Well, we can read and understand these symptoms of pride. Then we can look in our own lives and ask the question, do I do any of those things? And if I do, maybe I should notice it and not do it. So what do we do? What's the answer? Proverbs 16:19 says, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. In other words, humility is the answer. But humility in our society is often seen as weakness, isn't it? Oh, they're humble, they're just weak. But few people know how to pursue it or really live it. For the good of our souls, we need to gain an understanding of humility and embrace it. We need to act like it. We're humble, and not just pretend. We need to actually want it. Otherwise, you'll be weighed and found wanting. You ever hear that phrase? Weighed and found wanting, that means it's not enough. You can think you're all that, you can think you have everything, but one day you'll be judged. God is saying, that's not what I wanted you to do, that's not what I wanted for you. There's an article adapted from Thomas Terence, and he says, humility and humbling of oneself is out of fashion in today's world, and it seems unappealing. However, as Jonathan Edwards said, we must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity. Pride and humility don't go together, like oil and water, right? They don't mix. You can't mix them. You're either prideful or you're humble. You can't be both at the same time. Jesus was very humble. And we saw that by him leaving heaven, coming to earth in the form of man, and then submitting to the authorities, dying on the cross. When he didn't have to, but he did. He demonstrated a spirit of humility when he washed the disciples' feet. When he said, I came to serve and not to be served. Andrew Murray said, Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. The eternal love humbling itself clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win and serve and save us. You attract more people by being humble than you do by being proud, by being nice and loving and affectionate than you do by being mean and arrogant and rude. He says we gain humility and become humble by taking on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ, you need to make firm decisions and to meditate on, understand, and adopt Jesus' way of thinking. His values and attitudes must become ours. It can't just be something that we read or we heard about. We need to adopt Christ's attitudes about being humble. And how does that happen? We need to earnestly pray for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, because we can't do it on our own. You can't just be humble all of a sudden. It's something that God's got to do with you. And understand that Jesus called us to be humble. The Greek word Jesus and the apostle used is tapinos, which conveys the idea of having a right view of ourselves before God and others. If pride is an exalted sense of who we are in relation to God and others, humility is having a realistic sense of who we are before God and others. So pride is an exalted sense of who we are in relation to God and others, which means we think we're more than we are. Humility is having a realistic sense of who we are before God and others. Don't think too highly. Don't think too lowly. We don't say things like, oh, I'm terrible. I'm the worst person in the world. I can never do that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying just be who God made you to be. Don't put yourself down, but don't raise yourself above everybody else. Say, God created me like everyone else. God takes pleasure in our efforts to humble ourselves, and he loves to bless and exalt the humble. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think too highly of himself more than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And then he goes on from that part and tells the believers what the spiritual gifts are and how to use the spiritual gifts. Being humble means having a right view of ourselves in relation to God and acting accordingly. We're all God's creatures, aren't we? We're small. We're finite. We're dependent. We're limited in intelligence and ability, prone to sin, soon to die and face God's judgment. But we're also his children, created, loved, and redeemed by grace alone, not by anything that we can do. He's given us certain gifts and abilities and resources and advantages to be used for his glory. That's kind of hard to hear sometimes, isn't it? You're small. Well, I've heard that most of my life, but you're small, you're finite, you're dependent, you're limited in intelligence and ability, you're prone to sin, soon to die, and face God's judgment. Those are all facts. Sometimes we think we're so big, we're so smart, we're so intelligent. And then something happens, and we're like, man, I didn't know anything. I don't even know what to do. Then we ask the Lord, what am I supposed to do? And then he gives us guidance and direction. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want to help you. You mean something to me. True humility is our greatest friend. It increases our hunger for God's word and opens our hearts to his spirit. And it leads to intimacy with God. And it's a sign of greatness in his kingdom, being humble. Developing the attitude, identity, and conduct of being humble is like peeling an onion. Cut away one layer, there's another layer to go. Another layer until you finally get the heart of it. But if you ever peeled an onion, it's not easy, is it? You're crying, you're weeping, you're trying to get stuff off your hands and not touch your face and everything. But eventually you get there, don't you? Going through life is like that sometimes. We go through one layer, and then another layer, until we finally get where we're supposed to be. And then it's okay. According to the Bible, there are some benefits to being humble. I gave just a few. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. If we'll humble ourselves before God and recognize he's in charge and do what he wants us to do, then he'll lift us up. He'll raise us above our worries, our fears, and our problems. He'll draw us closer to him. When? In due time. In his time. Not always our time. He'll lift us up in his time when it's supposed to happen. James 4, 6. He gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He gives us grace. He gives us a break, a second chance, but not those who are proud. Those who humble themselves find favor in God. It says the Lord is great. He cares for the humble. That's in Psalm 138. Proverbs 11, 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride brings disgrace, but humility brings wisdom. A proud person never asks for help. Never asks for directions. Never asks for somebody else to come in and show them something and teach them something. But if you're humble, you're willing to ask, to learn, to gain information, to say, I don't know. Skills you need says, humility is not negative. It's understanding that we're not more important than others and we are not less important than others. You're not more important, but you're not less important. Being humble doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't need to be negative. In other words, humility is not being a doormat and allowing people to walk all over you. Instead, it's an understanding that every human has equal value, no more, no less. How can we be more humble? A few more things. Spend time listening to others. Draw out their feelings. Ask them how they're doing. Really care about other people so you can understand them. You don't always have to solve their problems, but maybe they just want somebody to listen and respond. Be grateful for what you have. Count your blessings. Don't keep looking to what somebody else has. Be glad for what God has given you. That doesn't mean you can't be working and trying to do better things, but it means don't live a life of dissatisfaction. Thank God you have food, you have a house, you have a car, you have clothes, you have a job, you have whatever it is, you have a family. Ask for help when you need it. How many people won't ask for help? They need something, but they won't ask because they're too proud. This is mostly a guy trait, I think, here. Especially when you're doing a job or working on something. Your wife says, you need to get somebody to help you. I can do this. Right? And when you fall down the stairs and the refrigerator's on top of you, like maybe I should call somebody. Right? Asking for help is an okay thing. In some ways, that creates a bond. Right? Right? Right, Randy? And Randy saved my life one time. I don't know if you know that. I was at his house painting this thing above his, in the peak of his house where a little bird nest used to be. And I had my ladder on some pieces of wood, and Randy was standing there, and I was holding the paint in my hand like this. The pieces of wood fell out, and the ladder went down, and Randy stuck his leg out in the ladder so it didn't fall. And I didn't spill any paint, and I didn't die. So we are bonded now from that point on. I've got to try to find a way to save his life so we could be equal, but I'm getting there. I was glad he was there. The last one is seek feedback from others. This is especially important for leaders. You can see the benefit in asking other people's viewpoints. When I taught school, after every class was at the end of the semester, I always put a survey out to the kids, and I said, what do you think about the way things were taught, what we learned, the class, etc.? I said, you don't need to put your name on it. I want feedback on what happened. A few would say, I didn't like this, whatever, but most of them were pretty positive, and I could take some points from those that didn't like things and say, what do I need to change? Maybe I didn't do something right. So I did it every class I had. I always took a survey of the kids of what they thought. How would that be if we did that with our family? How do you think I'm doing? How do you think I handled that situation? Especially your kids. How do you think I handled that? I think I could have done something different, and we do it with them as well. Maybe you should have done this and whatever. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? When you ask somebody what they think. It may not always be true, but it may give you an insight of what the way they're thinking. We need to ask the Lord sometimes too, God, how do you think I'm doing? Have I done okay? Am I doing good? Am I going down the right path? Am I messing up? Ask your spouse. How am I doing in this area? And say, be honest with me, tell me the truth. I don't want to hear it, but tell me the truth. Because we need to know, don't we? We need to know what the truth is. I didn't handle that situation right. Well, I probably should have done this. Because we need to know or we can't get any better. And then be grateful they gave you that feedback. So all in all, it's better to be humble than be prideful, isn't it? Humility is better than pride. So we need to ask God to make us more humble. Not weak and feeble, but humble where we're bowing down in submission to Him and loving others the way He wants us to love them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the contrast we can see between pride and humility. Lord, and you're asking us not to be prideful, not to live like the world may live, but Lord, to live by the way you want us to live, to treat others the way they should be treated, to see them as the same as us, that we're all created together and equal, that you want to love us and care for us, and we should love and care for others. Help us, Lord, to learn what humility means in you, in your name. Amen.
Well, before we leave today, we're going to take a look and sing again the first verse and chorus of Softly and Tenderly, because it starts out softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. How does he call to us? He calls to us through his Holy Spirit that's within all of us, but that voice is only as loud as we want it to be. And that voice isn't very loud when we don't humble ourselves. So we need to humble ourselves, get a little control over our ego, and not be so prideful. And think about what he's trying to do for us in terms of calling us back to him so that we can do what it is we're supposed to be doing, and that's serving him. So.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you. And loving, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly,
thank you. Go and have a blessed day.